Be able to be here to speak, and my topic is restoring our strength. And the church in Smyrna, they were a very good church. Jesus, he didn't condemn them for anything. He didn't have any reprimand for them, but they still had to stick in there. Now, I think some people that think once in grace, always in grace, would think, well, they had it. They didn't need to stick in there, and of course, that's not true. If we study the scriptures, we find out we have to stay faithful till death. Let's go ahead and go here to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we want to start in verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." So there's a lot in here for us to think about, and that we've got to stick in there, even like this church here who was going to undergo some persecutions for a little while. I don't believe that's a literal 10 days. I guess it could be, but I believe it's a short period of time in comparison to eternity. And of course, when we compare anything to eternity, then it gets it in its proper perspective. But when you're going through a persecution, you need something to keep you faithful and keep you sticking in there, because I tell you what, when you get the onslaught of the devil coming on you, it's easy to lose our strength. It's easy to grow weary and give up. Yeah. I mean, all we have to do is look around us today, and you know, we can see people that aren't here with us that used to come to these camps, and sure, you know, sometimes people can't come because of various reasons that aren't because they're being unfaithful. But a lot of times, and sometimes, it's because people have lost their faith. They have grown weary. They have lost their sight on the goal. They've lost that, and they've strayed, and they've decided to give up. You know, Jesus wouldn't tell us to overcome and to keep sticking in there if nobody needed to overcome. Yeah. It's because we have to overcome. If we don't overcome, we will be hurt by the second death, and we will suffer forever, for an eternity in hell forever. And we need to remember that, and that will help the goal of the prize that we're straining toward get even brighter as we think about what the contrast compared to hell and what Jesus Christ has saved us from. And yet a lot of people, they want to get rid of hell. They want to get rid of anything in the Bible that makes gets them convicted and gets them thinking, hey, I've got to be faithful here. Because a lot of people don't want to have to be faithful, do they?
No.
They don't want to have to be faithful. And many churches are losing their strength, either by closing the doors or opening them to every worldly scheme to appear as if strong. I tell you what, that's not strong, that's not strength, that's compromise. And the church in Smyrna here wasn't a compromising church. They were faithful, but they had to restore their strength. And today I see in the churches across America, I see churches compromising. I mean, there's a church, supposed to be a Church of Christ in Lebanon, Oregon, and one of their things they did for the youth group was, oh, let's go to the swim park and let's go down there for the evening service. That's what they decided to do. Of course, I don't think they're the church. They're being more, they're going toward the Christian church, and there's a difference. But we've got to get our strength back or we'll die. And we don't want to be a church that dies. We don't want to be a people that dies. Even if there isn't as many faithful churches as there used to be, there will be even fewer if we let go of the strength we have. We need to look to God and His Word and other faithful brothers and get our strength back before it is too late. I tell you what, we need to restore our strength through fellowship, don't we? We need to know other faithful brothers across the country are sticking in there, and that's that gives you strength. You know, when you start thinking that the devil's starting to surround you and it feels like nobody's standing, it's good, nice to know, well, hey, brother so-and-so over here, you know, is still sticking in there. That gives you strength to say, hey, I want to stick in there too with that brother because I know that guy is faithful to the Lord, and I want to follow his example. Today, a lot of people don't want to follow anybody's example either. They don't want to look up to anybody. They want to just, and the devil's behind it. The devil's behind this onslaught toward faithful Christians because he knows if he can get us fighting within, he can destroy us. And as we develop this sermon, we want to think about these things. And restoring our strength, we've got to get our strength back. And the church here in Smyrna is a church that had to stick in there. They had to be faithful even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. And Craig said last night, you know, I had to take my son out for a minute, but I heard what he was saying about how, you know, these are written to various churches. Well, all of us here this morning have ears, don't we? Yeah. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And if we're part of the Lord's church, then we need to listen to every message that was given, and we need to evaluate our life and be sure we're not slipping into some of these other churches that were some of their bad deeds. We need to get a hold of the good things. And so we need to restore our strength. Has anybody ever been on a hiking trip before? How many of you have gone on a hike? Do you remember ever getting tired on a hike?
Yeah.
Well, I remember growing up, my dad, he liked to do various activities with us kids, which was really nice because we liked to do it too. And one time he took us on I believe it's either 16 or 18 mile hike. I can't remember exactly. I know it's a pretty far distance. And I was able to go on that. I believe I was either in the fifth or sixth grade. But our first leg of the trip along this river was we wanted to get down the downstream because the fishing was a little better, where we could just go quick, get there, and then we could kind of just kick back, relax a little bit, and do a little bit of fishing on down the stream. And so that first bit was going to be tough because we had about 10 miles approximately, I believe, we had to do. And what's that? Okay, Nathan. See, Nathan was with us. And so it's nice because, you know, Nathan, I looked up Nathan because Nathan and Brooke, too, they were both strong guys. And now, it seemed like by the time we got to the end of that 10 miles, or 11, whatever it was, you might remember me, I was tired. And you might remember me taking out my pack, and I just laid down, and I'm like, oh, I can't go another step. And Dad, or Nathan, or somebody went on ahead, and they made sure we were getting close to our goal. And then they came back and said, hey, it's just right around the bend here. Well, that gave me enough strength to put the pack back on and go on. And I was only carrying probably, you know, 15, 20 pounds at the most. But I was tired. And I had to get my strength back to get where I wanted to go. And anytime you're on a hike like that, you can't just say, okay, I quit. And okay, carry me out. Now, if you have Nathan or Brooke or, you know, somebody strong around to help pick you up, maybe they can put you on your back. But, you know, they have to carry their stuff too. But we have to restore our strength. We have to get our strength back to finish. And anything like that is, to me, a good illustration for Christianity. And that is, it's easy to get tired and start getting weary. We got to get our strength back. Because if we just decide to quit, take off our pack, and sit down and not finish, we're going to lose. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that because they don't want to have to continually work out their salvation. They want to continually grow. But Christianity, that's what Christianity is all about, is growing and getting stronger, not weaker. Like it says in Jeremiah, we have to go forward and not backward. And we've got to keep going forward. So how can we restore our strength? Well, first of all, by realizing that Jesus knows what is going on. And Craig hit on that a little bit last night about how Jesus knows what's going on. And he knows what's going on. In verse 9 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knows. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, an encouraging passage. And actually, this whole sermon is more of an encouraging sermon. There is some rebuke in it too, but we have to restore our strength, and knowing that Jesus knows what's going on is a help, unless, of course, we're doing what we're not supposed to. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, it says, Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time in our time of need. And so we've got to realize that Jesus knows, and we need to go to Him. We need to turn to Jesus Christ, not turn away from Him, but turn to Him and realize He can sympathize with our weaknesses, because He was subject to every weakness that we are, and yet He was without sin. He never sinned. He never gave in to the temptation to give up. So Jesus knows what's going on, and He knows what's going on for you and me. We need to remember Him, that He's watching out for us. Let's also look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus knows if we're losing our life for Him, if we're trying to hang on to ourselves so that we don't destroy the life that we're really living for. And what life are we living for? Are we living to get away from the persecutions and the afflictions and to say, hey, you know what? I don't want this anymore. I don't want to carry my cross. I don't want to follow Jesus. Jesus is leading me, you know, up a steep trail here. I want to take an easier road. That's what a lot of people decide to do. They try to take a shortcut. Jesus doesn't know best. He doesn't know the way. You know, other faithful brothers, they don't know the way. I know. See, we start trusting ourselves, and we know we're not to trust in ourselves. We're to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And so we need to trust in God, and we're not to be wise in our own eyes. So we've got to realize Jesus knows, and He knows if we're really dedicating ourselves to Him, or if we are deciding, I don't want to stick in there. But Jesus, He does. He sees our afflictions. Jesus sees our afflictions. Look at James 5 and verse 11. James chapter 5 and verse 11. James 5:11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Jesus sees our afflictions, doesn't He? Just like He did with Job. Now, if you recall Job, he had to go through his tremendous trials, didn't he? Tremendous affliction was brought upon him, and yet he didn't sin. He didn't totally understand what was going on, but he never gave up. He stuck in there. Sometimes I don't believe you and I are always going to know why things are happening, why things are going on the way they are. We have a definite advantage over Job because we have the completed Word of God to look into. We have His Word completed and right there before us. But even in times of affliction, sometimes we might forget a passage of Scripture that we really need. That's why it's very important that we stay faithful to in church attendance. Amen. It's very important that we stay faithful in Bible study, personal Bible study, and prayer. Because if we don't, you know, the devil's going to attack us. And last night, Craig mentioned a thing about how it's easy to stick in there when nothing's going on, when there's nothing bad happening, when everything's just peachy. Then, of course, yeah, I'll be a Christian. You know, that's why a lot of people in our society, I believe, they just want a form of religion because they don't want anything that's difficult. Our society, we're a bunch of pansies. But Christianity is not for pansies, is it? And so, and Jesus says that it's going to be hard for the rich to enter. It's going to be hard for you and me to enter the kingdom because every one of us here has luxury. We have it easy physically, more often than not. And I tell you what, it's going to be hard whenever those things are taken away. And if not, it's going to be hard to not allow those things to interfere with serving Christ. But Jesus, He knows, and He does know if we are poor. He knows our poverty, like He did with the church in Smyrna. He knew they were their poverty. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know, when Jesus came down here and lived, He didn't have everything easy. You know, He had to work hard, and plus, in comparison to what He had left, tell you what, he had emptied Himself like the Scriptures say. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." Through His poverty you might become rich. So rich in faith, of course. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Tell you what, these guys, the apostles, and you know, we see a lot of what Paul went through as an apostle. And he had gone through a lot, and even poverty, and yet making many rich. He had given his life to Christ to help others. And so sometimes when you give yourself to Christ, and of course we should, we must, we've got to totally surrender to Christ, there's going to be afflictions. There's going to be poverty that we haven't experienced before, because now our goal is on something different. You know, if we still have the same goals as we did before we were Christians, as far as finances go, that we want to stock up for self, we want to do this with our money and do that with our money, to me, we haven't really gotten converted. We haven't changed. When we change, our whole life changes. And the money now becomes an objective to how can I use this to serve God. Yeah. Not how can I make it easier for me. And we've got to, you know, we've got to be very careful with our money. We've got to be sure to use it properly. Use it to help other brothers in Christ and use it to advance the kingdom. And yet Jesus, He knows what we're doing with our finances. And He knows if we're poor. He knows our poverty. He even experienced it. But He also knows how rich we really are. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5. "Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom promised those who love Him?" So God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. We want to be rich in faith, don't we? We need to be rich in spiritual things. Let's also look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Matthew 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19, 29, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And so as we serve Christ, there's going to be a tremendous blessing, not only in this life, but definitely in the life to come, eternal life. And he even says, though, receive 100 times as much. And to me, to have to have faithful brothers around us that really love us is way better than just having a physical brother or sister that doesn't love the Lord. Now, when you have a physical brother or sister that loves the Lord, and they love you, and they love the kingdom, that's a double blessing. And that's a huge blessing. And I tell you what, since it's family camp, it sure is a blessing to have family sticking in there for God, isn't it? Yes. And, if we're somebody here this morning that our family, basically none of our family loves the Lord, well, you know what? We have our family in Christ. And we need to remember our family in Christ. Those are the ones we're going to spend eternity with. And so we need to remember Jesus knows what's going on. He knows our affliction. He knows what you've given up. But I tell you what, if we love these more than we love God, we're not going to make it. Like, say we decide that we want to go along with our children as they get worldly and they grow up and they want to be worldly. We decide to go along with them. Tell you what, all we're doing, we're hurting them and we're hurting ourselves. Yeah. So we need more people like Joshua. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, "But a serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We need some men that stand up and say, we're going to serve the Lord regardless. And I tell you what, we need men that stand up even when wives are trying to get their men to compromise. Because I tell you what, I've seen it where women, you can have a great men's meeting and then they go home and they talk to their wives and everything gets blown up. And whenever you had a men's meeting, it went great. But then they go talk to their wives and, husband didn't do what the wife wanted, so she's going to make sure she's heard. She wants to have a place. And she's upset that her place isn't right there making all the decisions, which, to me, I'd rather let somebody else make the decisions, because then nobody complains against you. But I tell you what, Jesus knows, and we need to stick in there. Jesus also knows the slander. He sees the slander. Jesus knows what's going on. He knows the slander of those who say they're Christians. Here they were saying they were Jews, but they weren't. And of course, some of those Judaizers, they were pretty bad for the church. They really attack the church. But today, I don't think necessarily we have a problem with Jews in the church. I'll tell you what we have a problem in the church with is Christians claiming to be Christians who aren't. They don't love the Lord. They love themselves. And that's why they get upset and all disgruntled over little petty things. Tell you, that's sad. Tell you what, what's wrong with us is people that are supposed to be converted and love Jesus Christ who died for us. Why are we upset whether something doesn't go our way or not? Big deal. If the preacher's preaching God's word and the kingdom's advancing and souls are being saved, I tell you what, we better not be picking each other apart over something petty. And I tell you what, Jesus knows the slander. People who aren't serving God love to attack. And I tell you what, this church in Smyrna, they were being attacked by people who were claiming one thing, but they weren't really that. They were a synagogue of Satan. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It's been happening from the very beginning with Cain and Abel, but it's used in the New Testament for us. And I tell you what, I've seen this in the church, and you get tired of it because you get sickened in your heart to know that people would turn on each other get so mad at each other that they don't even care about each other's souls anymore. Basically, they almost get to the place that they think and they, in their minds, they want that person to be in hell forever. That's how they act anyway. They would never say that, but the way they're treating each other, that's what they're doing. 1 John 3:12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. I tell you what, we need to kill jealousy in the church. Even jealousy towards other preachers across the country. Because too many people look around, they think, oh, that brother, he's compromising because he's winning souls. And so now I'm not going to fellowship with that guy. Or now, you know, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to, you know, the church is just too small and our fellowship is too small. So we just got to ask everybody in who we don't know about, or we might know about him, but we don't care. We're just going to bring him in anyway and let him preach, and let him preach their pablum. Let him preach this little stuff that doesn't help anybody, and let him get us going down the wrong path towards the Christian church. The Christian church isn't the truth. Christian church, they're compromisers. And my dad, my grandpa came out of the Christian church. I tell you what, they're not getting stronger. They're just getting sneakier. But they're not getting stronger. And so I can look up to Dad and Grandpa and other men who have left that. I can say, hey, there's a reason why. I don't have to go over there and, okay, I'm going to try to buddy up with them and try to convert them. I'm going to be the hero. I'll tell you what I'm going to be if I try to do that. Bad company corrupts good character. Tell you what, adults, we forget 1 Corinthians 15:33. We teach it to our children, but then as we get older, we decide, hey, we can surround ourselves with all the guys that don't preach the truth. We're strong enough for that. No, we're not. We're stupid enough for that, because the Bible says, do not be misled or do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. We're deceiving ourselves to think we can handle compromisers and people that don't have the truth. We can't handle it. The only thing we can do is speak the truth, and if they're not going to follow it, we need to get away from them. Don't buddy up to them. Sure, they're nice. But I can go out here to the Mormon church and find nice people. So we got to stand on the truth. No, none of this stuff where we're going to all just join hands and no more doctrine. If we let go of doctrine, we let go of Jesus. You don't separate Jesus from his doctrine. I tell you what, a lot of people do want to do that, don't they? They want Jesus, but they don't want his word. I want Jesus, but I don't want to hear anything from his word. That's why people don't bring the Bible to the church. Churches that aren't churches, true churches of Christ. Two churches that Jesus is building and being built upon Christ. But tell you what, these people love to attack truly godly people, but look whose company they're in. Look who they're really following. And if you're following this mindset, you need to change. You need to repent, because you're not being faithful. You're not being the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Because when you start attacking godly people, you are not being faithful to God. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. But notice who the devil is, the accuser of our brothers. The accuser of the brothers is the devil. Don't join up with the devil and start attacking godly people. That is exactly what the devil does, and that's whose company you're in when you do it. Don't do that. And I tell you what, these people are slanderous. They don't want to stand behind godly leadership. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12 real quick. Numbers chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in verse 1 says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Maybe people will say, well, God doesn't reveal himself to godly leadership today, so we can attack godly leadership. Tell you what, you can say that if you want, and you can do that if you want, but you're not following God's word. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They rule over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Don't, I tell you what, attacking them doesn't help them any. Does it? We need to put to death slander. We need to put to death this idea that we're going to attack each other in the church and rip each other apart. But that's what the devil wants. And actually, that's one of the devil's onslaughts against the church, is to persecute it from within. Okay, since there's no persecution going on from the outside, he is told there, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and exhort or encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Don't turn away from godly preachers. Tell you what, the church definitely needs preachers to preach, but it also needs people to stand behind them. We don't want to be like Elijah's day, you know, like how it was in Elijah's day, whenever Elijah stood up there, and what did the people do? He says, you know, who's going to be on God's side? People said nothing.
Yeah.
We don't want to make a choice. We don't want somebody to not like me. So I'm not going to stand behind Elijah. Elijah, you're on your own. Of course, that discouraged Elijah, didn't it? That discouraged him after that. He got discouraged.
Yeah.
Tell you what, that's discouraging. And don't be a discourager. Stand up. If you're the only one standing up behind the preacher, tell you what, he's gonna really be thankful that he has at least one guy that's going to stand behind him. So we need guys, men and women, we need them to stand behind godly leadership. Don't tuck and run and get out of there. And I tell you what, the devil's sneaky, isn't he? Because he gets people to say, oh, the preacher, he's not doing his job. That's why I'm leaving. I have just the purest bone in my body. That's why I'm leaving. Nope. That's not true. And I tell you what, people want to have people speak well of them. And so they won't keep preaching the truth. And then they'll get people that leave, they want to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's interesting, isn't it? They don't gather around them a great number of preachers who are preaching God's word. Teachers, give us a lesson. We want another lesson. Another feel-good thing. We don't want a sermon. There's a difference, isn't there? I believe there is. We need some preaching today in the Lord's church if we want to restore the church. God chose the foolishness of preaching. So we need some preaching. And those who compromise are going along with the devil. The devil wants us to give up our stand, doesn't he? Let's look at Jude verse 23. Jude verse 23 says, snatch others from the fire and save them. Do others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh? Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We can't start thinking that a little bit of sin is okay. Don't get weakened by the devil into thinking we are being too hard-nosed to stick to the Bible. The devil wants people to be plain church. But Jesus wants us to be the church, which isn't a bunch of people pretending and feeling good about themselves because we just have squeezed church in. We had a couple of extra minutes to pacify the Lord, and so that's what we tried to do. We need to get our strength back so we can fight the devil till the end. We are in a war. If you're not in a war, then you're probably defeated or you've never joined up. You've never enlisted. Because when you enlist in the army and you start fighting, you start going forward, you're going to find that it's not always easy. The devil likes to attack. But Jesus knows what's going on. He knows the slander of those. But Jesus also knows the answer for victory, doesn't he? Jesus knows the answer for victory, and he knows that we have to listen to him and obey him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to come to Jesus, don't we? And if we come to Jesus, he has to be listened to and obeyed. You have to obey Jesus. Look at John 14, 21. You know what real love is to Jesus? We heard this last night. As far as, you know, you can't go through formalism. You can't just try to be like the Israelites of the Old Testament. And, well, we did all these things. And, of course, they were giving God the leftovers anyway. But they thought they were doing it. But you and I, we can fall in that same trap. We can get to the place where we are just trying to give God the leftovers. But, we've checked our Bible reading off today, and we checked off church going. So now, I don't need to worry about souls. I don't need to do anything for the Lord. No, John 14, 21, it says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." You don't know how you love the Lord? You don't do it through disobeying his word. That's not loving him. You can try to have a warm, fuzzy feeling all you want to. Tell you what, warm, fuzzy, it's not what God wants us to have. He wants us to have the truth. The truth sometimes hurts. It doesn't give us a warm, fuzzy. True, steps on my toes, and that's what people don't like anymore. Well, I'm just going to pick the evangelist of my choice. In the church, I've seen that too. People don't like a preacher, so they say, well, I won't choose the church of my choice, I'll choose the evangelist of my choice. So they cut and run and go somewhere else, find another evangelist, doesn't know all their problems, doesn't know you, and hey, it can take life easy for a while. All we're doing is hurting ourselves, and plus, we're hurting the church where we're at. The church is built on local churches. Local church autonomy, yes, we're a church all across the country, but the church leadership is autonomous locally. So when we just up and run, we're leaving God's plan behind. We're saying, I don't want to be accountable to that guy anymore, and I don't like him. So since I don't like him, I'm going to leave. But to tell you what, you better like Christians. So I've heard that too. Well, you don't have to like them. You just have to love them. Well, quit, like Craig said last night, quit playing word games. Quit trying to weasel your way out of getting your heart right and loving somebody. It's going to be awful hard to love them, especially your brothers, obviously, when it's an enemy and you don't like their sin when they're an enemy and you're going to love your enemy, but Christian brothers and sisters aren't to be our enemies. I think some people think that. And so we have to realize Jesus knows the answer for victory, and he knows we have to pray. We've got to pray if we want to restore our strength. Luke 18, 1, Jesus told the parable that we ought to always pray and what? Not give up. Don't give up praying. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." We've got to devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer is very vital. But another one is putting on the full armor of God. Jesus tells us that through his inspired apostles, which when Jesus, when the apostles are speaking, they're speaking the words of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, 37, Paul tells those guys, even if you think even if somebody thinks he's spiritually gifted or I can't remember how it goes for sure, but let him acknowledge what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. My memory fails me on that. I should know that, actually. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And it goes on there to tell about the rest of the armor. But we're to stand firm. We're to let nothing move us as we put on the full armor of God. Too many people are not standing. The devil is sneakier than any of us realize. He is a subtle mover. He likes us to start surrounding ourselves with compromising misers, letting us feel that we are influencing them, all the while he's laying a big trap to wear down our resistance to the compromise, to get us looking at how, quote, good they are. Why it's not really worth it to fight over doctrine. One is just as good as another. And I've heard it compared to restaurants before. You know, it's one, whatever restaurant you pick. Maybe today you want a hard sermon on hellfire and brimstone, so you'll go to that guy. And the next Sunday you want a sermon on this, so you go to that guy. And you just kind of just go wherever you want to go and say, well, that's where the Spirit's leading me. No accountability. And like I said before, pick the preacher of your choice. No obeying the leaders. If they make us mad, who cares about it? If they are standing against sin and worldliness, they didn't do it our way, so I have the right to leave and I will. I thought our life was not our own anymore. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, our life is not our own. We are bought at a price. Well, that's a principle, isn't it? We definitely should apply that to things like smoking and drinking and such. But the principle still applies that our life is not our own. Well, last night we heard Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ, Jesus Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, that's where we're supposed to be. But too many times we're not. We're to fight against sin and compromise. But we've got to restore our strength. Keep hanging in there. If we are faithful till death, we'll receive the crown. Let's look at Jude and verse 3 again. Go back to Jude. Jude and verse 3 and 4. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. I have a little footnote that I inserted in my Bible, and it's fight. We're to fight. You know, a lot of times when I hear a preacher bring something out that I like, I'll put it in there so I can remember it. But fight for the faith. This is a battle. But verse 4 says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago has secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And I can tell you one thing, the devil's subtle, isn't he? Sure, we don't change the grace of God right away to go out and commit adultery, but we change the grace of God and it starts with lust. You know, our ladies, they start wearing things they shouldn't be wearing. That's changing the grace of God to a license. Oh, the grace of God will cover me. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The grace of God teaches us to say no. Too many people have a mixed idea of what grace is. They've listened to too many of these grace-only guys, I guess. We need to pay attention, because what I'm getting when I hear preachers preach is grace teaches us, and we need to remember that. So that's one way, and I'm not able to get to the other two. But by realizing Jesus knows what is going on is so important. He knows. He knows your afflictions. He sees. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we're to give ourselves fully to the Lord, completely, and we're to keep going for Him. We're not to give up. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always give yourself completely to the work. Don't give up. And the last two I was going to talk about is by realizing we will undergo trials. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we need to remember that. And remember, people are going to speak evil against you. They're going to exclude you, and they're going to say all kinds of false things about you. Getting their little jabs in there. Saying, oh, you don't know what you're doing anymore. You know, I've heard that said about preachers that have been preaching over 50 years. They don't know what they're doing. And they've stuck in there for the Lord, and they've converted souls, and they're out here doing things for God, and then we're going to sit around and say they don't know anything? We need to wake up to what the devil's trying to do. The devil doesn't want faithful men that have been serving God for over 50 years. Because when the church gets full of faithful men, the church is going to move forward. I'll tell you what, there's not a lot of men here this morning that have been serving God over 50 years. It's not because we don't have older men in the church. It's because the older men get weak and grow weary and they lose heart and they give up. But I tell you what, I look up to faithful brothers in Christ that have been serving God. When you look up to them, you don't tear them down. We're to honor men like them who work at the Lord and labor at it. We've got to get over this mindset of we can't honor anybody in the church. Sure, they're not to be self-seeking the honor, but we ought to give it to them because they love the Lord and we ought to respect them and hold them up because the devil doesn't want that in the church. So we need to keep these things in mind and remember the reward. By remembering the reward, that's the last thing I was going to look at. And just out of time. And I do appreciate it, your attention. And I want you to keep one thing in mind, that is we've got to have the attitude of, if you don't mind using this, 1994 Cornhuskers had a motto. And it was, we refuse to lose. I actually saw a shirt that said that. It wasn't the Cornhuskers, so, you know. They had that attitude. Any team that goes somewhere, they've got to have the right attitude. That is, we're not giving up. Christians, we have to refuse to lose. And we can't lose with Christ. We can't. If we stay faithful, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I tell you what, maybe I should have spent more time on that, but we need to remember our reward. Don't ever forget it. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to sing a song.